At the Foot of the Cross, a monthly podcast from the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales.
Well, hello everyone, James Abbott here, and welcome to At the Foot of the Cross, the podcast from the Secretariat of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. Well, it's February, and we are in the season of Lent. It's been an early Lent, with Ash Wednesday falling on the 14th of February this year. It's also the year of prayer, of course, which is a preparation year for the Jubilee that we'll have in 2025. And a little bit later on, you'll be hearing from Father Jan Novotnik, our Director of Mission, who'll talk a little bit about that year of prayer, and in particular, a resource on that most known and loved prayer, the Our Father. It's a resource broken down into 5 weeks, and it's called We Dare to Say. So that's very interesting. More on that a bit later. And there is a poignant anniversary occurring on Saturday, the 24th of February. That marks 2 years since the full-scale invasion of Ukraine. And again, on this podcast, we'll have an 8-minute reflection from Bishop Kenneth Nowakowski, who looks after Britain's Ukrainian Catholics. And a piece of news from us here, the President of the Bishops' Conference, Cardinal Vincent Nichols, has issued a statement on the need to pray for peace in the Holy Land and an end to hostilities. That's on our website, cbcew.org.uk, so do go and have a read of that. It's obviously a distressing situation for everybody. And the Cardinal has called for a day of prayer in his diocese on Friday the 8th of March, but he is encouraging people of goodwill and anyone that wants to join in, of course, to have that special time of prayer on that day. It could be adoration, it could be private prayer, just to keep the people of the Holy Land who are suffering in our prayers at that time. Now, I'm joined by Canon Christopher Thomas, as usual, the General Secretary here at the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. Canon Chris, how are you?
Very well, thank you, James. Good to be here.
So we do have that prayer day on the 8th. That is for the Diocese of Westminster, but Cardinal Vincent is sort of extending that, if you like, to, and it's certainly a point of prayer, isn't it, for us here?
Yes, and don't forget, Fridays in Lent are particular days of fasting, and fasting is one of the great works of Lent. We can unite our prayer with our fasting. And of course, you know, the people of Gaza need humanitarian aid. And so that could tie in with almsgiving as well, if we are able to. But most importantly is to offer our prayer, the sacrifice of praise for the people who are suffering so much at the moment.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, you know, there are still hostages held in Gaza. We must pray for their safety and their release. And as you say, the humanitarian situation. And the Cardinal also echoed what Pope Francis said to members of the diplomatic corps at the turn of the year, in that schools, places of worship, hospitals, they should have that, be afforded that protection as well, shouldn't they?
Yes. We all have a right to worship. We all have a right to an education. And we need that healthcare, and protecting those particular places within Gaza must be a priority. And we must ask the Israeli government to take that into consideration in their thoughts and in their planning, because we can't allow a generation of young people not to be schooled properly. We can't allow people to be separated as a community from the worship of God. And we can't allow people to be dying in rubble. We need them to be in safe places where they can be medically cared for so that they can come to the fullness of health and life.
Yes, absolutely. And I've been thinking a lot about those civilians in the south that have been moved twice already and are being asked to move again with a potential offensive there. But we mustn't forget those in the north either, should we? Because there's been a lot of talk about the need to move out of the intense conflict zones. But we have that rather small pocket of some 85 Catholics, a very small community amongst the very small Christian community in Gaza, that are still surviving in the north in Gaza City with the orphan children and really very difficult circumstances.
Yes, I was watching the news last night, and people are already moving from Rafah back up into the north and setting up homes in rubble. I mean, there was very distressing pictures on the news of people putting sheets up in blown out buildings in order to have some sort of family privacy. But the Catholic community, well, it is the Catholic compound, as it were, with the church and the home, but it's the Christian community now, because, you know, we are welcoming everybody into that area, but they are struggling on, even though they've lost their generator, even though they had a direct hit on the compound. You know, the sisters there are still caring for the disabled children and the orphans, and they are still without their parish priest.
Yeah, indeed. Father Romanelli, who will visit the UK later this year, won't he?
Yes.
So we're looking forward to that.
We will welcome him here, yes.
Yeah, absolutely, despite the sadness and, as you say, the devastation. So there is that day on Friday the 8th of March, as you rightly say, during Lent, so a particular focus there. Clearly, we'd encourage everybody to join in with that in their own way, wouldn't we?
Whatever you can do, that's the most important thing. The Cardinal has, I think, asked for adoration in his parish churches. Nothing better than to sit quietly in front of the Lord and offer your prayers and petitions to him in that manner. But whatever you want to do, whether you want to do something penitential like the Stations of the Cross or the Rosary, you know, if you're at home, you know, simply spending some time lighting a candle and praying for the people of Gaza in this conflict and for a peaceful resolution to everything is what we're being asked to do. So I would echo what you've just said, James, and hopefully that'll extend throughout the whole of England and Wales.
Absolutely. So Lent, we've talked about Lent. Obviously, we've had Ash Wednesday. It's a very, very early Lent this year.
Yes, it's always an amazing thing when Lent comes upon us. We have this lovely period after Christmas where we sort of relax into the cycle of readings and then suddenly we break away from them and enter into this penitential season. But it's a privileged season of grace. The season begins on Ash Wednesday and it's a reminder to us of what we're going to do over the next weeks. It helps us to prepare for the passion, death and resurrection of Jesus at Easter and encourages us to enter more deeply into what it means to be a disciple. We receive the ashes on our head, whether they were daubed on our forehead or sprinkled on the top of our head, with words. And those words are important. So you could either have used the formula, remember man that you are dust and to dust you shall return, or the other formula, which is repent and believe in the good news. And the ashes are a reminder to us of our mortality. We are all born and we will all die. And we will all return to the dust of the earth that we were drawn from in the Genesis story. Yet what's important is what we do between those two times, because one of the things that we do have is a rational mind. And that rational mind allows us, first of all, to know God, then secondly, to love and to worship him. Through knowing, loving and worshipping God, we recognise the value of the kingdom that his son came to proclaim, and then we act in order to build that kingdom. And so the whole of the reality of Lent is about understanding what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to have the life-giving Holy Spirit in our hearts? We are united to Christ and to the Church. What does it mean to actually live out our Christian discipleship? And of course, the model is Jesus himself. His ministry demonstrates the love that God has for each one of us. And yet he became a victim of lies, betrayal, and he suffered a cruel death for us and for our salvation. And yesterday's readings for Ash Wednesday remind us that now is the time to act, that call in the first reading. And then St. Paul talks to us about this is the favourable time, this is the day of salvation. Because in that reading, he said something very, very important. For our sake, God made the sinless one into sin, so that in him we might become the goodness of God. I think that's a very beautiful saying, but it's quite difficult to understand. An easy way to think about this is to go back to last Sunday, when we had the story of the leper meeting Jesus. Now, what happened there? The leper came up and said to Jesus, "If you want to, you can cure me." The compassionate, merciful heart of God in Jesus says, "Of course I want to. Be healed." And he reached out and touched him. Now, immediately that would have rendered Jesus unclean, because he was ritually unclean because of touching a leper. But he healed the leper, and the leper went away. Now, what was beautiful about that was the way in which he then had to go and show himself to the priests so that he could offer the ritual sacrifice in thanksgiving for being restored to full health and entering into community. So it wasn't just the taking away of the illness, it was a restoration into community. What happened to Jesus, though? If you go to the back end of the gospel, it says that so many people started to come around him that he couldn't actually enter cities and towns, but he had to stay on the outside. And who was on the outside? The leper. So it's that sort of change that even though Jesus didn't become a leper himself, the effects of leprosy he took upon himself so that the leper could be free, could be reinserted into society, could live life to its fullness. And that's what Paul is saying here. For our sake, God made the sinless one into sin, so that in him we might become the goodness of God. The sinless one took upon himself the sin of our world, so that we may have freedom and come through into the life of God. So this is the time to start thinking about that. Always remember that through Lent, we must never forget the bright light of Easter that's at the end of it. And so that's the focus. But in the meantime, we think, how do I change? Now is the time to act. How do I change? How am I converted? Repent and believe the good news. Because the good news is that Jesus came amongst us and showed us the way to be a disciple. And the word for that in Greek is metanoia, conversion. It literally means to spin around on an axis, to face the opposite way. So we turn away from sin and we believe in the good news. One of the other things that I always think about Ash Wednesday is the great solidarity, because we did something very countercultural. We had a daub put on our heads, a blemish, and we walked out into the world, into a society which doesn't like blemishes. But we recognise our need of God. And so that blemish became a sense of, this is my witness. This is my witness that I need God. And no doubt you probably found it yourself. People give you a strange look when you're walking around for the day with a blob on your forehead. But it gives us a sense of witness as well, because there's no point in knowing the good news if we don't bear witness to it. So this season of Lent is about conforming ourselves more closely to Christ so that we may have that new direction and a clear sense of our discipleship. And those three acts that Bishop Kenneth talks about, prayer, fasting and almsgiving. Almsgiving to support those who are most in need as a gesture of mercy. The widow, the orphan, the stranger, the Anawim of the Old Testament. Who are they in today's world? The people of Gaza. Secondly, fasting to create space in our lives for God to enter so that he can speak. And above all, our prayer. Because it's only through our prayer that these other actions become meaningful. And the words of the prophet Micah always echo through my mind at this time as well. To act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with God, so that we are able to increase wherever we are and bring forth that kingdom of justice and mercy that the Lord came to proclaim. So always with a focus on the resurrection, we draw strength from the daily Eucharist. We enter into the three works of almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. But above all, even though it's a penitential season, be joyful.
Absolutely. But you make a joyful but serious point there, and it's another example of how, you know, a lot of people in this world struggle. They find the world very difficult. And it does strike me that that encounter with the leper from the Sunday before Ash Wednesday is another poignant example of how, however burdened we feel, however much we feel is on our shoulders, the Lord has walked that path before us, and there is genuine consolation there, isn't there?
And the humanity that Jesus lived, and to be honest, this is where Mark's Gospel that we're reading in this particular liturgical year, although we break off during Lent, Mark's Gospel shows us the real humanity of Jesus, above all, because of the way that Mark writes. You know, you see every bit of human emotion and love and distress and joy and everything else in Jesus you see in Mark's Gospel. So it's a real focus because he knew humanity. He was human. And in his divine personhood, he took our humanity to God. And then he redeemed us through his sacrifice on the cross and allows us to enter now into the fullness of life with him. So, yes, we have to remember we carry our own struggles. All of us have a cross to carry. All of us have our own burdens. But there are those who we need to accompany on the journey. Come back to that word again of Pope Francis, accompaniment.
Absolutely spot on. Now, I'm going to segue into something serious but important, actually. We have a little pamphlet out through the Catholic Truth Society, CTS, called Deliver Us From Evil. And it probably is as it sounds in many ways. That's going to be out on Friday the 16th of February. And it's a resource that basically offers the Catholic faithful prayers of protection from the devil and evil spirits. Now, we'll have a specific podcast on this that you'll be able to find on our Catholic News Strand on cbcew.org.uk. But before we kick off with our little segment, Father Chris, let's just listen to Father Robert Taylorson, one of the authors of the book, explaining why, serious as it is, we shouldn't get too overawed by evil.
We are not centrally a people who are overawed by evil. We are centrally a Eucharistic people of thanksgiving, and the evil which we see and which distresses us and which causes us lament and prompts us to renew our efforts and our journey of prayer, that comes from the thanksgiving of the death and resurrection of Christ and our yearning that that have its full power in our world of today.
Now, exorcisms, I think I should make clear, obviously, I'm sure everyone knows this, are reserved for qualified priests and bishops, but this leaflet is a little bit more prayers for us in the pews, isn't it?
Yes. Now, and that's a very important distinction. The bishop is the one who has the right to exorcise in the diocese. He can delegate that to trained, competent priests in order to operate on his behalf in the diocese, and that's very, very important. They operate and act in his name. But these prayers are drawn from the rite of exorcism, but they are for individuals. So these are not prayers to be prayed over anybody or anything like that. These are to help you when you are struggling, when you feel overburdened. And the form of prayer is for protection and draws whoever is praying the prayer into a deeper trust of God and faith in the fact that whilst we acknowledge the presence of evil in the world, as I said just a moment ago, the paschal mystery of Jesus, his death, his resurrection and his ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit has conquered all evil. And that's what we put our trust in. And that's where these prayers can become important for people who are struggling. They are prayers that help us to realise that in difficulty we turn to Christ and we believe in his good news. Come back to the words of Ash Wednesday, repent and believe the good news. We turn to him and we see him as our Lord and Saviour. This is one of the prayers. O God, who through the grace of adoption chose me to be a child of light, grant, I pray, that I may not be shrouded in the darkness of demons, but always be seen to stand in the bright light of the freedom that I have received from you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Beautiful prayer. It's about having that confidence and trust in the power of the risen Christ who has conquered all things.
How much of it do you think is a bit of a balancing act in a way, in that you don't want people to be petrified as to evil spirits and the evil one, yet at the same time, we need to be mindful, don't we? We need to protect ourselves, literally.
Yes, and the way that we do that is by focusing on the person of the Lord and the way in which he, as we've seen already in Mark's Gospel this year, how he cast out devils with the word. They knew who he was, and he cast them out from people, and the people then regained their freedom and their liberty. And we don't want to be bound by anything in this world apart from being bound by the love of Christ. And anything that prevents that from happening, whether it's an illness where we are diminished and separated, that's what, you know, illness is quite important in this, because when we are ill, we feel diminished in ourselves, we feel alienated from others, and we can feel very alone. And that's when faith can wane. But in fact, that's where we should call, as St. James says, call on the priests of the church and let the priests come and pray over them and anoint them with the oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed any sins, their sins will be forgiven them. So the sacraments of the sick is very important in that area. But sometimes we need to go a little bit further, and these prayers can help as well, so that we put our trust in the Lord. These prayers are all orientated towards our faith in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the intercession of all of the saints to come and surround us with their prayers so that we are protected from evil and from the powers of darkness. But above all, it's about living in the liberty of the children of light, which is what we are called to through our baptism.
And nothing is impossible for the Lord. And I think it is one of those where we can hear those words that we hear so often, do not be afraid.
We are chosen by God. We are beloved of him. We are created in his image and likeness. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And we must not be afraid. We must be people of hope. Pilgrims of hope, as Father Jan talks about in the preparation for the Holy Year next year. You know, that's where we put our trust. And so focusing back on the fact that the Lord has conquered all evil. This is what these prayers are about.
Father Chris, very expertly done as always. Thank you very much indeed. And now we will segue nicely into that piece, actually, with Father Jan Novotnik, our Director of Mission, talking about We Dare to Say, our five-week resource focusing on the Our Father.
Today I have with me Father Jan Novotnik, Director of Mission for the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales.
Hi, Fern. Good to speak with you.
Yeah, good to have you here. Well, I suppose just to kick us off, if you could just explain to us, what is a year of Jubilee and why is it important?
I think the first thing to say is that a year of Jubilee comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, and it's this sense that, well, firstly, at the end of every week in the Jewish religion, there is the Shabbat, the day of rest, and there is this sense that there is a sabbatical rest on every seventh day at the end of a week, and this can be extended to every seventh year. And then 7 times 7 really is 49, 50, which brings us to a year of Jubilee. And in Jewish understanding, it was about a year of keeping the land in rest. It was also about the forgiving of debts, of sorting out crimes, of looking at justice issues. So realistically, from the book of Leviticus and the scriptural understanding, there is a year of Jubilee. Our Catholic understanding probably is linked into that as well, but it's this sense of a rest, a pause, a moment for us to reconsider, I suppose, our relationship with the Lord.
And the theme of the Jubilee in 2025 is Pilgrims of Hope.
Indeed.
Why do you think that's an important message?
Every Jubilee tends to have a theme. I think people will remember back to the Year of Mercy, which was captivated in lots of people's minds, this idea of the sense of God's mercy and us extending that mercy to others. The great Jubilee year of the year 2000, as we cross the threshold of a new millennium, I think everyone understands the importance of why we did that. Pope Francis has asked us to keep 2025 as a year of Jubilee under the title of Pilgrims of Hope. Hope is one of the Christian virtues, and I think at this particular time in the world in which we're living, hope is a necessary virtue that all of us can pray for. And, as I've been reflecting on it, I suppose just a few years ago we were suffering lockdowns because of COVID. People became very despondent. Here in our own country, we've been going through a cost of living crisis. Life has been very uncertain for a lot of people. Globally, we have a war on our own continent that's been raging in Ukraine for 2 years now. And of course, more recently, the tensions and the war in the Middle East, in Palestine and Israel. So when we look at the world in which we live, we might wonder what's going on. And of course, as people of faith, we're always called to have hope, but perhaps have a particular year where we can focus in on being pilgrims of hope. So realising the promises the Lord has made for us, but also, again, how we can be hopeful people and share what we have received with others. It's the excitement of a Jubilee year. I think lots of people like to go to Rome in a Jubilee year, and as part of that year in 2000, I processed, like so many others, to go through the Holy Door in St. Peter's Basilica, and I think as you cross the threshold into the Basilica, you sort of had this great sense of this was a year of Jubilee. You know, the sense of going through an open door, the door which is Christ. He said in the Gospels, I am the gateway. You know, he is the door. He is the one who leads us to the heart of the Father's love for us. And I suppose that's really what we're trying to celebrate in a Jubilee year.
Mm-hmm. As the Jubilee coordinator for the Bishops' Conference of England and Wales, I'm sure you've been involved with some of the upcoming plans. Is there anything that you're really looking forward to, or anything that you'd like to share?
Two things, really, that we've been planning now for 12 months. So it's been about the preparatory years, 2023, which has already passed, and 2024, which we're in now. Pope Francis asked them to be preparatory years for the Jubilee, with two distinct focuses, really. One, on renewing our understanding of the Vatican Council. So we have produced some material alongside Clifton Diocese on the four constitutions of the Second Vatican Council, on the liturgy, on divine revelation, on the church, and on the church in the modern world. And they're available, and hopefully parishes are able to use them as we draw deeply from that fount of the teaching of the Second Vatican Council. Hopefully everyone who's hearing this is acquainted with the fact that we are in a year of prayer. 2024 is a preparatory year of prayer. Pope Francis wants the church really to be prepared for the Jubilee year. And in England and Wales and in other places, there's been a focus on the prayer of the Our Father. I'm sure people will be hearing this during Lent, and many of them perhaps will be following that course on prayer, which is a 5-week course on deepening our understanding of the prayer of the Our Father, we dare to say. And what better prayer to use than the prayer that Jesus taught us as a preparation for the Jubilee year. So that's been very, very exciting as we've been preparing for, but there are other things that will be happening in a Jubilee year, a focus on helping dioceses really to enrich their understanding of Jubilee, perhaps looking at the ways in which we can support each other in a year of Jubilee. Our friends at CAFOD are helping us to think of some of the projects which we could do during a Jubilee year, a continuing focus on prayer and also on pilgrimage. Not everyone will be able to go to Rome, but we're going to look at ways in which it could be truly a year of pilgrimage for everyone in England and Wales.
And you talked there about the Our Father, which is such a, you know, such a beautiful and much cherished prayer. Is there anything about the Our Father that you think connects to that sense of, you know, the pilgrims of hope?
Yeah, I think there's a line, of course, which we're all very used to saying the prayer, the Our Father, many times a day. Give us this day our daily bread is a prayer of petition. And I like to think when I pray that line, you know, give me today, Lord, just what I need just for this day. And in the midst of some of the trials and tribulations of life, but also the joys of life, it's that realizing that the place where I put my hope is in the Lord who gives me everything that I need. And we talk about the Lord whose kingdom is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? So that we can joyfully trust and hope in him, but also so that we can forgive each other, so that we can put right some of those wrongs, which takes us back, I suppose, to what is the major theme of a Jubilee year from the book of Leviticus, you know, allowing the land to grow fallow, allowing that time of tranquility and peace so that we can rid each other of the debts that often we put on each other when we don't forgive each other, when we're not good and kind and supportive to each other. But to do that, you have to hope, I suppose, in the promises of the Lord. So give us this day our daily bread.
Wonderful. What do you think the Pope is hoping to get out of this year of Jubilee? And is there any element of Jubilee that you think particularly chimes with the themes of his pontificate?
That's a good question. I suppose I could say that I presume what the Pope wants us to get out of this year is a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think where it chimes in with bigger themes of his pontificate, our listeners may have heard the word synod so often, and that we are in this period of time where the church is immersed in a synod on synodality. And I think many people are confused exactly as to what that means. But the Pope has sort of said that synodality is about listening to the voice of God's Holy Spirit mediated in the life of the church, often in the way that we listen to each other and our experiences of life. And I think that's where it can chime in with the Jubilee year, that we learn how to listen to each other, accompany each other in the joys and sorrows of life, and allow each other the space to find the Lord. And I'm sure that is part of what Pope Francis is saying to the church. And we can't do that realistically unless we're hopeful. If we're despondent and miserable and gloomy, as we all know when we're upset, afraid or anxious, we don't always hear the voices of those around us. We can't always discern the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But actually, by placing our trust and our hope in the Lord, then he helps us to work through some of those things so that we can hear his voice, mediated always in the life of the church, in our liturgy, in our prayer, in the scriptures, but also in our relationships, in our friendships, and in the way that we interact with each other. And I think the Jubilee year will give us an impetus to say, well, look, you know, we've gone through some very difficult times. We still are going through very difficult times, but we're learning to continue to place our hope and our trust in the Lord. And I think there are some shoots for evangelization in our country that, you know, many different groups are looking at ways in which we can help each other to be better disciples, better come to know Jesus. Many dioceses are thinking about ways of helping people to come to know Jesus through the RCIA, through different evangelization programs. Soon we will be able to focus more on our formation through the ministry of catechesis. We will have opportunities for Eucharistic adoration later on in the year. So I think there are these shoots of hope which bring us back to the roots of our faith, which perhaps at times get clouded in our mind because so many things are going on. And so back to that Jubilee theme of clearing things out, it's about, I suppose, decluttering from the things that stop us from seeing where the Lord is and allowing him to be part of our lives. I think there are signs for hope in England and Wales.
That's been really helpful. And I suppose this year of Jubilees, it sounds to me, it's a moment of celebration, really, to almost go back to basics for the church.
I think it is. And I would say to people who are listening, you know, look out in your parishes for those notices which will speak about a year of Jubilee. Look out for those initiatives which hopefully will be advertised in your parish. You might not be able to do everything, but you may be able to do something and choose to do something for the Lord, because I really believe, you know, if we just open ourselves to that possibility, then the Lord can work. And we just have to find that space in our heart. Really, thinking back to what Pope St. John Paul II said at the very beginning of his pontificate, you know, to open the doors of our hearts to Christ. And I suppose because I'm half Polish, I often think about what the Polish Pope used to say to us. But no, if we could just open ourselves up to the possibilities and allow the Lord to fill some of the space that gets cluttered with so many other things, that would be a really good thing for this year of Jubilee.
I think on that note, we'll bring things to an end. Thank you very much for your time.
No, thank you, Finn.
And for all your work coordinating the Jubilee in England and Wales. And I hope that, you know, for all of us, it's a period of celebration and joy and gratitude.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Well, thank you to Finn Scheiner, our senior media officer here at the Bishops' Conference, and of course to the Reverend Dr. Jan Novotnik, who is our Director of Mission. Do please visit the website cbcew.org.uk so you can engage with that wonderful resource on the Our Father, We Dare to Say, as we're calling it. Okay, as I did mention much further up in the podcast, we now speak to Bishop Kenneth Nowakowski, the Eparch or Bishop of the Diocese of the Holy Family of London for Ukrainian Greek Catholics. He's looking at that 2-year anniversary of the full-scale invasion of Ukraine, but actually gives us a lovely reflection couched in where we're at with Lent, a theme of this podcast, and also how we should be focusing our prayers on Ukraine and Ukrainians at this time.
Approaching the second anniversary of the full-scale invasion of Ukraine by Russia gives us an opportunity to pause and reflect on the last 2 years of the killings, the destruction, the devastation that has been waged against Ukraine by its neighbor, Russia. But we also want to reflect and remember about all of the people from Ukraine that have fled harm's way and have found their ways here into Great Britain. Over 260,000 people have been welcomed by ordinary British people into their homes under the Homes for Ukraine scheme. And so I think that while certainly maybe the situation, the war in Ukraine, has not been on the daily news, or at least on the first headline of the daily news, it is still very much part of our mind, our understanding, and our thoughts. And I think as we're approaching already in Lent, or as we call it in the Eastern Church, the Great Fast, it's a time for us to pray more for peace in Ukraine, but peace throughout the world. We see the horrific news coming out of the Holy Land, the suffering that's happening there, both for the Israelis and Palestinians. We see the suffering of the Ukrainian people. And so I think during this time of Lent, this journey towards the resurrection of Christ, we're asked three things. We're asked to intensify our prayer. We're asked to abstain or fast. And we're also asked to give alms, to remember those who are in need. Maybe we can't help everybody throughout the world with our limited means, but surely we can pray. Pray for peace, pray for justice, pray for those who are alone, pray for those who are suffering, especially for those who are suffering separation. We think of the families that have been torn apart because of the war in Ukraine, the tens of thousands of young women who have fled to the United Kingdom with their children while their husbands have had to remain behind to defend Ukraine. We can pray for them. We can abstain or fast, not just from chocolates or certain types of foods, but we can abstain from quick judgments. We can abstain from harsh words to our family, to our friends. And alms, yes, we can give, we can be charitable, we can give to the organizations both here that are helping our brothers and sisters here in the United Kingdom, but we also can give alms and donate things, money, to organizations that are working in Ukraine or in the Middle East or wherever the need is the most greatest. And so while the news broadcasts may not be reflecting the pain and the suffering that is occurring today in Ukraine, we certainly can see the suffering that is happening in our own neighborhoods, perhaps in our own families, that we need to be more reflective of. We can be going to our parishes, to church, to support one another through increase of prayer, to be more attentive. Maybe to call that family member or friend that lives far away from us or is a shut-in that can't get out. There are so many ways that we can commemorate the poor and the needy in our own homes, in our own community. And remember that when we're doing this, we are also helping people in Ukraine and in the Holy Land during this time of struggle. We can't expect that our world leaders will bring about peace unless they have come from peaceful communities, from peaceful families. And during Lent, it gives us an opportunity to reflect and reevaluate how we are as peacemakers in our society, in our homes, in our towns. How are we supporting the men and women in His Majesty's armed forces? How are we supporting those who protect us, the police? How are we supporting and appreciating the NHS workers? How are we supporting those men and women who keep our neighborhoods clean, that keep our streets clean? How are we supporting our educators? How can we let our educators, our teachers, know that they're important to us? I'd also not like us to forget about priests who are having to provide pastoral ministry, sometimes in very difficult circumstances, for all of those who are working in the church, in our chanceries, in our parish offices, helping each other. So for me, the way that we can keep our focus on Ukraine and on the Middle East is also by keeping aware of what's going on in our communities. I think also for me, as the Bishop for Ukrainian Catholics here in Great Britain, I also think of how we can be supporting in prayer His Majesty the King, who has been so supportive of Ukrainian people both here and abroad. So we do have an opportunity to make little differences that altogether make big differences. And my prayer and my wish for all of us during this time of Lent is that we can become that community of God that we are all called to. Here in the United Kingdom, we have the full image of cloudy skies and of rainy weather, but when the sun comes out and shines on the British countryside, there's nothing more glorious than that. And certainly, we people of faith, our job in many ways, our vocation, is to encourage each other along our journeys and to provide hope, hope that we are not alone, hope that we have not been abandoned. When I was visiting Ukraine shortly after the full-scale invasion, and I met with people who suffered so much, and listened to them and asked them perhaps what they would like us in the West to do. And overwhelmingly, their comments were, don't forget about us. Please pray for us. When we know that you remember us, we have hope. And so I think that we are meant as Christians to be those signs of hope for those who feel they have no hope. When we think of the place of candles in our liturgical celebration, when we light a candle, it brings light, it brings warmth, it brings joy where there was darkness before. So certainly I think that when we are journeying towards the resurrection to Jesus, who is the light himself, we are also meant to be those candles, or at least reflect that eternal flame that gives us all hope.
Ah, wise words, as always, from Bishop Kenneth Nowakowski, who looks after Great Britain's Ukrainian Greek Catholic community. Well, that's just about it for February's At the Foot of the Cross. I do hope you can really get closer to the Lord during Lent with that advice that we've had from all our contributors, actually. Do visit our website, cbcew.org.uk, for the resources we've mentioned, and we'll be back with another At the Foot of the Cross next month. Bye for now.